Today's passage is Psalm 118. I'll be reading the first 18 verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Well, thank you so much for reading so well, and it's great to be with you again. Great to be with those who are also tuning in online. We've prayed, so we'll begin. I'll be very grateful if you could keep your Bibles open at the passage, and if you could bring out the outline as well, which we'll be following as we look at this glorious psalm. You'll know that summertime is normally music festival season, not this year, of course, but I want to ask you to join me in an exercise of imagination now, and that it's this time next year, and we're all gathered together in the crowd at a festival. I don't know, Glastonbury or the Isle of Wight or Hyde Park. You can tell by the stilted way that I'm talking, this is obviously an entirely fanciful scenario for me, being solidly uncool and rapidly aging. But just go with me in your mind's eye for a moment. Just imagine it. The sun is shining, the banners are flying, the faces all around are beaming and smiling. And then from the stage, the guy with the microphone, what do you call him? The MC or something like that. He calls out verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Then he points to the crowd, and the whole crowd, including us, sing back with one joy-filled, heartfelt, spirit-soaring voice, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the vibe of this glorious psalm. Joy-filled, heartfelt, spirit-soaring thanksgiving to the Lord by the people of the Lord. The refrain in verse 1, you'll notice, is repeated closing off the psalm in verse 29. So we're in no doubt about its purpose. The whole thing is a climactic crescendo of repeated calls that have been coming since Psalm 111 of hallelujah, praise the Lord. And now, at this moment, all joining together in thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The purpose of this psalm and this whole collection has been that we would be moved in our hearts towards authentic, joy-filled thanksgiving. And if indeed we've understood its meaning and felt its vibe over the next few minutes, then we'll want to do that ourselves. And that is all of us if we're Christians. Because did you notice that the call to thanksgiving is comprehensive in verses 1 to 4? That's the sense of verse 2, as our imaginary MC turns the microphone to the different sections of the crowd. Let Israel say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, the priests, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, all of you, including Gentile converts, even them, his steadfast love endures forever. I don't know about you, but at my very deepest level, as a Christian, I want to do that. I want to be a person whose heart is brimming with authentic, joyful thanks to the Lord as the theme tune of my life. Don't you want that at your deepest level? But that's not natural to me. My heart, instead, by nature, is full of grumbling and griping, not gratitude. How is it that our hearts can be tuned to this kind of joy? Well, the psalm shows us, because notice, as well as being comprehensive, the call to thanksgiving is very specific. It's been our theme for our meeting today. There is a reason given for thanksgiving. Four times in verses 1 to 4. The steadfast love of the Lord. That's why. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord. That's why. The underlying Hebrew word is chesed. The steadfast love, or the unfailing love, or the even faithful to his covenant promise love of God. That's what we're talking about. What we see and hear in the rest of the psalm, beginning in verse 5, is a demonstration of that chesed. Not some general vague feeling of the Lord, but a display of his very particular steadfast love. And that is his unwavering commitment to do good to his coming, chosen, universal king. All of which springs out of his covenant to David. We could have gone to all sorts of passages in the Old Testament, but let me just take you to Psalm 18, verse 50, which is on our sheets, where there is just one example of that clear connection between the chesed of God and the Davidic covenant. I better stop saying chesed. I'll be breaking the conventions of the masks and so on, so you'll forgive me. If I say the steadfast love, verse 50, great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love. There it is, to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And this is what this psalm celebrates. God's steadfast love to his anointed king, the offspring of David, the Messiah. But a steadfast love which then overflows wonderfully to us if we are the people of the Messiah. You might remember that back in Psalm 110 a few weeks ago, we met this Davidic king pictured as a conquering, fearsome judge. This time we see him from a different portrait angle, as a suffering king. Verse 19 gives us a hint that we're meant to understand the psalm as happening on a kind of journey from outside the city of Jerusalem up the hill towards the Temple Mount. So we can imagine that verses 1 to 4 are actually the beginning of that journey and the gathering in of God's people, of the king's people, his great entourage. And then in verse 5, the journey begins. The king steps out ahead of his crowd and begins singing of his testimony to the steadfast love of the Lord to him. And what we hear in verses 5 to 9 is how this king was distressed in the most extreme way, but all through it he remained dependent on the Lord. Verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. Distress is literally the distress. That is the experience of ultimate, excruciating anguish. That is what this king faced from his enemies. But actually, unlike the other kings of Israel's history, when this came, when the noose tightened around his neck, he didn't doubt or disobey or divert his trust and scurry off to some other power. He remained dependent on the Lord. Verse 5, out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. Though he was alone in his distress, the whole world against him, he knew that one plus God is a majority. Verse 6, he sings, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And his victory walk now, having been saved, is living proof of that, that man can do nothing to the one who is with the Lord. If verses 5 to 9 is the king's testimony that he was distressed but dependent, then in verses 10 to 16, the true scale of his battle is revealed. It's revealed, and he tells how he was surrounded by his enemies, but that the Lord saved him. In an echo of Psalm 2, if we're familiar with that key psalm, he tells how all the nations surrounded me. Verse 12, all humanity set on him like a swarm of seething bees. I went to stay with somebody this summer who's a beekeeper, and he was in all of his kit, and he needed every piece of the kit to protect him against the swarming bees, but not this king. He was surrounded four times, so read so well by Duke. Surrounded, verse 10. 11, surrounded me on every side. Verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. We can feel their fury and danger. Verse 13 is literally, you pushed me hard so that I was falling. This king wants to let us know that behind the multitude of human enemies stood the great enemy, Satan. But though he was surrounded, this king experienced the steadfast love of the Lord, which saved him. Each menacing onslaught in verses 10 to 13 is repelled through the Lord's strength. So matching that surrounding three times, in the name of the Lord, he says, I cut them off. And then verse 13, he overcame them because the Lord helped me. The triumphant celebration of verses 14 to 16, you may know, is lifted directly from Exodus chapter 15. That's the victory song of Moses and Israel by the Red Sea as Pharaoh and his chariots are drowning. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The point of the king is that the same Lord whose steadfast love was poured out on his people Israel and heard their cries in Egypt has now been concentrated in on him, and the result has been his glorious rescue. Did you notice verse 15? Though the battle is won single-handedly, the king's victory is actually shared out to all his people. They sing, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly to all of the king's people. Distressed but dependent, surrounded but saved. And in verses 17 to 21, the procession now nears the temple gates. And we hear the king recall how he was tested but proven true. Verse 18, he says, the Lord disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Do you see the point? None of the suffering was ever out of the sovereign Lord's control. His trials were actually part of the Lord's plan, a plan to show the whole world the unique worthiness of this one man, this great king. By verse 19, the procession has arrived at the gates of the temple, and the king's commandment is to the temple gatekeeper. And he says, verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter in and give thanks to the Lord. The gatekeeper replies in verse 20, This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. That is to say, only the righteous will enter through it. Only those who are qualified, only that one who is perfect can enter the presence of the Lord. It's a little bit of creative license, but we can imagine as if there's a split second of tension and suspense. Will the gates to the temple actually open? Has he really passed the test? Is this really the Lord's worthy servant? But then if we were filming it at that moment, the gates do swing open to the king. He is the righteous one. And as he steps over the threshold of the temple, he begins to thank God again. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. It's glorious. This king who was distressed but dependent all the time, who was surrounded by the enemies of God, but rescued, saved. The one who was tested to the most extreme way, disciplined by the Lord, but proven true. That is the testimony of this suffering king, of the Lord's chesed to him forever. The result is verses 22 onwards. And here, the voices that take over are the triumphant, joyful voices of the king's people. We listen in as they know that his salvation means their hope and victory. Verse 22, in words that may be familiar to us, the stone that the builders rejected, that is the king, my king, has become the cornerstone. And this is all the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. What day is that? They're singing about the day that the Lord has accepted them, received them, welcomed them into his presence, not because of their goodness, but because of the righteousness of their king. So they sing, let us rejoice, of course they do, and be glad in it in this day. Verse 25, they shout out, save us, Lord, or in the Hebrew, Hosanna. It's not so much a prayer, but a declaration of what the Lord has done for them. He's saved them. Verse 26 seems to come from another group, perhaps people who are already in the temple welcoming the others, maybe the priests. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is, blessed is this king who comes into the Lord's presence. But not just that, not just welcoming him, they're also welcoming the people with him. The you of the second half of verse 26 is plural. We bless you, all of you, from the house of the Lord. In verse 27, the elation continues. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. And that light, of course, is the king himself with all the blessings that his light brings. In the second half of verse 27, it pictures a climactic moment of the king's journey. He has now reached the altar itself, and he lays down his sacrifice on its horns. And as he does, he concludes by leading the whole company in resounding thanksgiving. Verse 28, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. Verse 29, everyone chimes in. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Well, I hope we'll agree, it is a magnificent psalm, a wonderful vision of the Lord and his steadfast love centered in on this king and the way that that love overflows in blessing to the king's people. Of course, faithful Jews like Anna and Simeon that we meet at the beginning of Luke's gospel sang this song, but they sang the song in longing anticipation because the king hadn't come. There was no great Davidic king on the throne in Jerusalem who defeated their great enemies and was leading them into salvation. But of course, as God's people today, as Christians, we know that all of this has come magnificently, spectacularly, amazingly true in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may know those words in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, which I've had printed on our sheets, where Peter in boldness confronts the rulers of Israel with these words lifted from the psalm. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but he has become the Lord's cornerstone. Though he was killed, the Lord did not give Jesus over to death, but raised him to life and enthroned him as his cornerstone, his eternal king. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter goes on to explain that Jesus is the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That is, raised to life by God as the cornerstone, the precious foundation stone of a new temple, the place where people come to worship, to access, to relationship with God. In this psalm, Jesus experienced distress. The king experienced distress in his life. And Jesus experienced the great distress of death and drinking the cup of God's wrath for our sins. But when he was under that great test, the Lord Jesus didn't doubt, didn't disobey. He didn't divert his trust to someone else. Instead, he always depended on the Lord who saved him. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. More than that, through his suffering, Jesus was proven to be true, to be righteous, to be perfect. And through that, he secured our access to heaven. Hebrews chapter 5 goes on in verse 8 to say, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We'll be familiar with verses 25 and 26. Those words, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're, of course, the words of Palm Sunday as the crowds welcomed the Lord Jesus into the city and into the temple before his death. Little did they know that the festal sacrifice bound with cords that the king sings of in verse 27 would be Jesus himself. The horns of the altar of verse 27 would soon become the arms of the cross. The king himself would be the Passover lamb that was sacrificed to cleanse us of our sins and secure our place in the eternal temple of heaven. We could keep on going on and on and on and drawing the links together, which are so rich, into the New Testament. I've given us some clues there for us to follow up if we want to afterwards. It's a great exercise if you have time. But actually, what I want us to do now is to stop and to think again about the purpose of this psalm, which is, as we've said, thanksgiving. Authentic, heart-filled, joy-filled thanksgiving. As we said before, by nature, my sinful heart and your sinful heart, they cling to the inevitable frustrations and hurts and sadnesses of this sin-spoiled temporary life. But what this psalm is doing is to call us to turn our hearts, to tune our hearts to this thanksgiving, and to do that by turning our hearts to the steadfast love of the Lord, to ponder the love of the Lord for the Lord Jesus, which has overflowed and come to us. If you're not yet a Christian and you're listening in, I want to invite you to listen now to what is on offer to you if you will join the crowd and follow the Lord Jesus on his journey to heaven. But for the rest of us, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, followers of this King, I want to touch again through this psalm and look at ways in which these words are actually our words as those who belong to the King. In verse 1, the steadfast love that we've been looking at, that steadfast love that was concentrated on Jesus, has now become the steadfast love that is towards us. And that is because we belong to Jesus. Because, as the New Testament says in an even deeper way, we are in Jesus. Jesus, our head, and we, his body. An amazing thought, is it not? That the steadfast, covenant, faithful love of the Lord for his King, for the perfect, righteous, obedient Lord Jesus, the one who was unwavering in his dependence, is the same steadfast love that the Lord has for you and for me now. Though I'm a wretched and wayward sinner, because of him. In verse 5, when I'm in that moment of distress, which will come and does come, I can, like the Lord Jesus, cry out to the Lord and know that Jesus, Lord, is my Lord. And I can be sure that he will answer me and he will save me and he will free me because of his steadfast love for his anointed and for me through him. Because of Jesus, we can wake up tomorrow and face all the trials of this life, knowing that we are not alone. But we can say, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I don't need to fear anyone or anything, even death itself. With the Lord by me, I am in a majority and I will win. What can man do to me? Nothing. When, like Jesus in verse 13, Satan pushes me so hard that I'm falling, I can know that the Lord will help me. Just as the Lord helped the Lord Jesus, so he will help me because of his steadfast love. With Jesus, I can now sing the words of verse 14 as my own words. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Verse 17, when I die, I will not remain dead, but will live. Just as God raised Jesus to life, well, he has raised me to life and will raise me to life physically because I belong to him. Verse 19, and I love this. The gates of righteousness, well, they've been flung open to me too. Jesus' access into the heavenly places is my access into the Holy of Holies. Spiritually, right now, I have crossed from this life into the life to come. I've entered the heavenly sanctuary of God where I will live forever. And though verse 22, in this life, I will be rejected by men because I belong to Jesus. In God's eyes, I am chosen and precious. And so verse 24, I hope you'll join me and want to sing these words that this is the day that the Lord has made. This day, today, the day of salvation that I live in, that you live in, if you belong to Jesus, the day of our irreversible, unending acceptance in the eternal heavenly throne room of God. And so I can rejoice and be glad in this day, no matter my circumstances. Verse 26, I can really say those words and mean it. Blessed indeed is the one who has come in the name of the Lord. Praise God that Jesus has come. Thank him, because every blessing that is out of reach for me because of my sin has been loaded into my hands now because of Jesus and his perfection. His light, verse 27, has shone on me and on us, not because of our worthiness, but because of his grace. And his sacrifice on the horns of the cross as my Passover lamb is the proof to me, if I'm ever doubting, of his everlasting, steadfast love. Well, after all we've considered in this glorious psalm, I hope we'll be able to come back to the words of verses 1 to 4 again and see them in a different light. And I hope you won't mind me inviting you to do this, but in the spirit of where we began, I want to act as the MC and say the first half and invite you to join in saying the words, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then we'll continue in praise and thanksgiving in our next and final song. So let me begin. Don't break the rules if you're in here. Shout into your covering, not too loudly, but let's say these words and really mean them because of what we've seen. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let all those who fear the Lord say, let steadfast love endures forever.